I want you to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. We're going to look at a small paragraph this morning. It won't be that long. I'm cognizant of the time and the women's meeting that will follow. Paul, in the first two chapters of the book of Galatians, is defending his authority as an apostle and the authenticity of his gospel. And he went through a lot of history in chapter 1 to, once again, the Judaizers have come in and have tried to undermine Paul's authority and Paul's gospel. So he has to go back and tell and show the Galatians how he received this gospel. He didn't receive it from the Jerusalem apostles, the Council of Jerusalem and things of this sort that you can read in Acts chapter 15. He did not get his gospel from them, and he did not get his authority from them. He's not an errand boy running errands for the Jerusalem Council. And so when the Judaizers have come to the region of Galatia, they've tried to undermine Paul's authority and gospel using some of those tactics. So Paul has to revive and restore the whole aspect of how he became an apostle and how his gospel was taught to him by Jesus Christ himself. And so when he gets into chapter 2, he brings them up to current events and says, now let me kind of explain to you how I came to Jerusalem. And so we saw last week in verses 1 through 10 of Galatians chapter 2, he brings in this whole idea of how he came to Jerusalem and what took place. I went to Jerusalem not because I needed more education. I went to Jerusalem by way of revelation. Christ sent me to Jerusalem. And when I went to Jerusalem, he kind of goes through this whole thing here of trying to show this whole idea that there was a demarcation line between me and the Judaizers on one hand, and no demarcation line between me and the Jerusalem apostles, Peter, James, and John. And that's important. Because he says, you know, when I went up to Jerusalem by way of revelation, I just didn't go by myself. I brought Exhibit A, that God saves Gentiles on the basis of grace and faith alone. No ceremonial stuff from the Jewish law is necessary. So I brought Titus with me. He's Exhibit A. He's a Greek. He got saved by grace through faith. And when I brought him up there, I brought him up there on purpose, uncircumcised. Because these guys in Jerusalem are going to say, well, you know, if you're going to be some sort of, you know, in cahoots with the Judaism, you have to circumcise the males. No, I ain't going to do that. In fact, he even goes and says, when the Judaizers came in to sneak out our liberty that we have in Christ, that here we are enjoying full fellowship with Jesus Christ, full fellowship with one another, and guess what? We're not circumcised. They came in to sneak that out. We found that out about it. We wouldn't even put up with them for an hour. So that the truth of the gospel would reside with you. And so Paul brings in Exhibit A with him to say, you see, my gospel, I'm not a lackey for these Jerusalem apostles. He's telling the Galatians this. So, and you saw the vehemence against these false brethren. He calls them false brethren. But in that contrast with the false brethren who are Judaizers, he says, now with the Jerusalem apostles, you would tend to think he would call them false. But he doesn't. He says, no, the foundation of the church isn't fractured. There isn't a Jewish gospel and a Gentile gospel. There isn't a gospel of Cephas and then a gospel of Paul. No, we have the same gospel. Peter gave me the right hand of fellowship so that I go to the Gentiles and he goes to the Jews. We have the same gospel. And so as he brings this out from verses 1 through 10, it makes the point to the Galatians that we're on the same page with the Jerusalem apostles. The people that we're not on the same page with are the Judaizers who tried to add something to the gospel. Because in Jerusalem, it was circumcision. Now he's going to bring in another location. And he's going to bring in something that's a little interesting here in verses 11 through 14 that we want to look at this morning, which is on the board. Now he's going to talk about not just the Judaizers and the aspect of circumcision. Now he's going to move to Antioch, and he's going to talk about dietary laws that's found in the book of Leviticus 11 and things of this sort, and the implications of the gospel and how you can fall short of that. See, it's one thing for a guy to come in and say, okay, if you want to really believe in the gospel, you need to believe in Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus speaking in tongues, Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus, Jesus plus, Jesus plus. But this episode here, in this paragraph, you don't have anybody preaching this. But you have people living as if there's the haves and the have-nots. Oh, and Paul's going to catch that and call out Peter for it. So if you want to title any kind of message, it's basically how to correct the Pope and live to tell about it. If you're Catholic, Peter being the first Pope, and I'm not. So, but this is what's going to take place. And let's see how Paul develops this a little bit. Remember, you're a Galatian. You're reading this letter. You're catching this. And what are you going to come away with? You're going to come away with, wow, Paul's not afraid of anybody. Paul's got authority from Jesus Christ. And if someone violates, not just as he says to the Judaizers, the truth of the gospel when it comes to circumcision, but the truth of the gospel when it comes to moving your plate from one table to another, Paul's not afraid to call them out. He'll call the Judaizers false brethren, but he'll call Peter inconsistent. He's not calling him a false brother, but you're not acting right to the gospel. And he'll call him out and call him out publicly on it because of that. And so, once again, if I'm a Galatian and I'm reading this, I'm going, whoa, Paul's pretty consistent here. When you don't act a part of what it means of believing in the truth of the gospel, which is what? Not just the truth of justification by faith, but the truth of the gospel that nothing's added to it. That's the message of the Judaizers. But we don't live as if something's added to it when it comes to Peter and all these guys when people came down from Jerusalem with James. No, sir. You have to act consistently across the board, doctrinally and practically. That's the point of this paragraph. Notice what he says. Verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, so the time changes. It isn't Paul going to Jerusalem in the first 10 verses. It's now Cephas came to Antioch. He's moved on. He's come from Jerusalem up. He's gone north to Antioch. He says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Wow. Stood condemned, opposed him to his face. Now remember, you got a lot of people, and you find them in church history, you find them, everybody wants to act like they're John the Baptist. They want to get there and get in your face and say, you know, this and this and this. And it's always because of something morally over here or immorally over there. Here, when it comes to the gospel, this is the mother lode of all doctrines. All doctrines emanate from the gospel. You've got to cross your T's and dot your I's very, very carefully. This isn't even dealing on the 5 points of Calvinism. This is dealing on this. And so when he came up there, he stood condemned. Now he's going to use this little phrase, truth of the gospel, just like he did in verses 1 through 10. Now he's going to use it in this section here when Cephas has come to Antioch from Jerusalem. He says in verse 12, for prior to the coming of certain men from James. Now I don't know all the ins and outs with James. Somehow this group that came from James from Jerusalem had an affiliation with James. That was their signal calling card. Hey, where'd you guys come from? They don't know who you are. So they would identify themselves as, well, we're from James's group. We go to James's Bible study. We hang out with James. James is the guy who's, you know, we're with. You know, we hobnob with him. So that's how they identified themselves. See, Paul never identified themselves with as a man. Identify with this man or identify with that man. He didn't do that. But these people did. This is how they were associating themselves. Which, once again, this isn't necessarily what James teaches, because he says in verses 1 through 10, James and Peter and John gave him the right hand of fellowship. But these were men that came forth from James. He says in verse 12, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. So Peter's up there in Antioch, and Peter is eating with the Gentiles. Okay? Because he's explaining verse 11, why he stood condemned and why I opposed him to his face. You need to understand a little history of how and why I did that. Because you need to understand, before this group came from Jerusalem, these bigwigs in the Jewish mindset came from Jerusalem to Antioch, Peter was enjoying freedom in the gospel. Peter was enjoying what I'm going to tell you Galatians to do in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 13. Stand firm in your freedom. Peter was enjoying that. Here's Peter. I remember it's the same guy in Acts 11 who, when he has the vision, remember about the big thing coming down from heaven and all these unclean animals, and God says, eat, and he says, I'm not going to eat. And then he makes the connection saying, oh, that's like Gentiles, huh? Exactly. I've removed those dietary restrictions. I've removed all of that because I want you to see the connection that Gentiles are no longer unclean in my sight. I'm saving Gentiles. And I can do that. And I can bring them to fellowship with me because I don't need Jewish dietary laws or Jewish circumcision to bring them into my presence. I've never required that. But undoubtedly, they thought that, the Judaizers. Now, there were some things God required if you were going to function under the old covenant. But that's not the same thing as having fellowship with God under the eternal covenant. That's always been by faith. on the basis of grace. But so they got these things mixed up. That was their problem. That's why Paul always ran into persecution with these guys, thinking that if you're Jewish, you're automatically in the eternal covenant. No, sir. Just go read your Romans 9, 10, 11 chapters, and you'll see where they made their fatal mistakes. But here, Peter learned that lesson with Cornelius. And so he goes to the Gentile house where Cornelius, he preaches the gospel. They all see the Holy Spirit fall on these people. They speak in tongues, they're saved, and it's like, wow. And so he makes the right conclusion. Wow. God has certainly welcomed the Gentiles into the fold. Bingo. That's what I want you to see, Peter. And Peter gets it. And Peter fellowships with Cornelius in Cornelius' house. He's in a Gentile environment. Which, you know, you're not supposed to be going into Gentile houses and Gentile environs and all this. You can. And so Peter learned that lesson and is doing just fine. He comes up from Jerusalem to Antioch and he's around Gentile brethren and he's enjoying the freedom. That's what it says. Prior to the coming of certain men from James, before that, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Good for Peter. Everything's great. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. Jewish dogs coming in, big dogs are coming in. And here's all these guys from Jerusalem. And here's Peter up there enjoying his freedom with these Gentiles. And all of a sudden these guys coming in saying, you know, we're the circumcised. We keep dietary laws. We're God's chosen people, been that way for centuries. And then we're going to, and there's Gentiles here. Well, you know, we're going to take our plate and we're going to sit over here. And Peter's been using keeping his plate over there. And so when that happened, you know, he gets his food and begins to put his plate over here. Even to the point, Paul goes on to show you that I'm not just against Peter type of thing. He says, fearing the party of the circumcision. You notice he didn't say fearing brethren, fearing Jewish Christians. This is the party of the circumcision. These were the Judaizers. And the rest of the Jews. Wow, there were other Jews there enjoying freedom with Peter. Join him in hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Wow, notice what he calls it. With the result that even Barnabas, a guy who's working with me, he's in ministry with me. We're the one going on missionary tours together. Because Barnabas is Jewish, was carried away by their hypocrisy. Wow, what a statement. And then he tells the Galatians what he says when he confronts Peter. What does he say to him? Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, there's that phrase that he said in the first 10 verses. I said to Cephas in the presence of all. Now here he is quoting. This is what I said to him. He says, you know, there's some inconsistency here. Here's the hypocrisy. He says, if you, being a Jew, right? Live like the Gentiles. You came down here, you enjoying your freedom with the Gentiles. You came, you started living like the Gentiles and not like the Jews when you came up here to Antioch. How is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Because that's what you're doing. When you move your plate from one table to another, you're telling the Gentiles, you're compelling the Gentiles. It's the same word compel that he brings up in verse 3. Of chapter 2. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So as Peter fellowships with these Gentile believers, has this freedom in the gospel to do all these things, and infers rightly that God has taken away the restrictions of these Jewish dietary laws and circumcision, all of a sudden these people from Jerusalem comes up, three things you want to take away with you in this message that is going to show that you are not truthful to the gospel if you practice the same things, and you need to be roundly rebuked if you do, is the first one, as you see it very clearly, is the fear of men. Here comes these guys that come up and influence Peter out of fear, because he says that. Fearing the party of the circumcision, verse 12 at the very end. What's he doing that? Because of his view of man, high view of man, these people coming from Jerusalem having this high view, that it caused him to take a low, dim view of the gospel. You can't do that. No man, no group of men, no denomination, no pastor, no whatever, should come into your head and mess with your thinking to make you treat another group as inferior to this other group if both are believing the gospel. None, zero. Shouldn't. And if it does, you have a gospel problem, not a men problem. If I get around Christians or I go to a Bible conference, and these are the big guys, and they believe that you've got to keep the Sabbath, or you've got to have this kind of eschatology, or you better make sure you're, you know, adhering to the London Confession of Faith, this edition, or, you know, we're going to have problems. And I say, you know, I don't do any of those things. I'm trusting in the gospel, and I'm not convinced of that. Maybe one day, but I'm not there yet. And they move their plate from one table to the next, I'm going to call them out on it. I see, I'm supposed to keep the Sabbath, or I can't have fellowship with people who keep the Sabbath, and I don't keep the Sabbath. I'm a Sabbath breaker? Well, then rebuke me in my sin for being a Sabbath breaker. Either put up or shut up. Either take me in by grace, by faith, how Christ has taken me in, or rake me over the coals because I don't keep the Sabbath. What's it going to be? Do I have to keep the Sabbath, which is a Jewish day, or not? Do I have to be circumcised or not? Do I have to be pre-mill or post-mill or on-mill or not in order to have fellowship with you guys? See? That's the truth of the gospel. Because in practice, it doesn't get called out like that. In practice, we just sort of withdraw and have our own little denomination, have our own little cliques. And many times those cliques are in direct opposition to the truth of the gospel. So the question you have to ask yourself, and let me tell you how this, you don't think this is practical? Let me show you how practical this is. We've had folks from our church leave. They don't agree with something maybe Frank did, or something I said, or something you did. And so many times people want to come to my rescue and want to badmouth them. You can't do that. I might disagree with what maybe they did. I might think it's not wise. Or I might have a different set of convictions concerning their eating the meat off of titles. But if someone comes and says, hey, you think they're a Christian? Yeah, they're Christians. I've got their back, and I'll defend it. And I'm not going to let you talk them down that they're not. Because the temptation would be to do that. Can't do that. Now, it might be like Paul in Acts 15 with Barnabas, where we couldn't minister anymore because we had a disagreement over John Mark. Okay, that's not over the gospel. That's over ministry. Or I can't go in that idol's temple. That's over conscience conviction. I get it. That makes sense. But if someone comes and talks to me and tells me something about, you know, Joanne, I'll say, Joanne's my sister. She's a Christian. Yeah, but she doesn't do this like us. I know. So what? What are you trying to say? Well, she needs to do that. Maybe one day. Well, don't you think she's in sin? Well, she's in sin when you've been rebuking her. Is it sin? Well, see, all of a sudden then, I've put up the gospel card. I said, well, is she in fellowship with Jesus Christ based upon what Christ has done or not? Or does she need to do this, jump through this hoop of fire that she's saying that she needs to jump through? Like us, I mean, we all jump through this hoop of fire because that's what we do. We believe it. Okay, we think it's the truth. Great. But it's not the gospel. See the difference? And so when someone comes in and doesn't jump through the hoop of fire like us, guys from Jerusalem who come up from James, it's very easy to kind of move our plates and start going over into one little table and start living there and saying, yeah, but, you know, we know God's will here. And, you know, you might know God's will there. But when you start moving your plates and say, I can't fellowship because we disagree, no, sir. That's why the big scandal back in the 50s and 60s when there were white churches and black churches, what a scandal. It's just, really? Just God's grading people on skin color? Are rich churches and poor churches? Jewish churches and Gentile churches? No, sir. That don't work. Now, you don't force people to be, but it's like, look, you come in, you're believing the gospel, you're my brother and you're my sister. Until you show yourself that you don't believe the gospel, or you show yourself you're not willing to, you know, to live by faith, you know, based on grace, well, then that's something different. But I'm going to take you as you are. And I'm going to defend you as you are. If Christ is fellowship with you, how dare me to go in there and say I'm holier than Christ? He's fellowship with you, but I can't. See, you can't do that. That's why he calls it hypocrisy. When you move, see, it's one thing doctrinally in the first 10 verses of chapter 2 to say you got to be circumcised, but just the practice of moving the plate from one table to the next, holding yourself aloof. What you've done is you have put something in the Gentiles to compel them to live like you. You can't do that. You are on the hook to make sure you're not compelling somebody to be a clone of you. So when somebody comes to me and says, "Well, Brother Mark, what do you think about this? Should I do this? Is this right? Is this wrong?" I'll use wisdom principles, but I'll push them back on Christ. You got to find this before the Lord. "Yeah, but what do you do?" "Well, why do you want to know what I do? You're not called to be me. I can be an example of what it means to trust to Christ, but you're not called to have my conscience. You do what you need to do before the Lord, and whatever you do," see, here's, I'm going to take away the compelling part. "Whatever you do, I'm going to accept you as a brother." "Yeah, but could you do that?" "No, I couldn't do that." "Oh, well, then I'm not going to do it." Stop. No, that's not why you're not going to do it. You're going to find out from God what God wants you to do here. And whatever He wants you to do, I've told you, I've got your back on it. Because you're believing in Christ. It's just huge. It frees Him up to cut ties from my conscience, and it forces Him to trust the Lord on these specific areas. And He's got great comfort knowing that I'm going to accept Him, whatever He chooses, based on the gospel. "Well, okay, well, you know, I hope you guys don't mind, but I really think I need to keep Sabbath." "Well, brother, you keep it. And I get around you, guess what? I'll keep it with you." See? Because that's not the basis of our fellowship. But I'm going to show love towards you in that, because I don't mind doing that. That's what strong brethren do. But our fellowship isn't based on you keeping that Sabbath. Our fellowship is based on Christ. And Christ only. And I don't want you to feel compelled to be non-Sabbatarian or Sabbatarian because I'm doing this, or the church is doing this, or whatever. See, you don't do that. And so many times when a person will come in our church, we'll sit down, they'll try to get a gauge about how we feel about certain things and what we practice about certain things. And I feel like, ooh, this seems like high church. Everybody dresses real formal, and you know, they don't do this, and they make sure they do that, and this and this. Well, if it's part of what the Bible says we're called to do, well, then yeah, we can preach it because of what the text says. But faith working through love is what Paul is going to preach to the Galatians in chapter 5. And that aspect of love toward the brethren is knowing that you have their back and you accept them based on the gospel. And if they're building their house on that rock of the gospel, everything's in order. And for those who are in positions of leadership in a church, you have a direct responsibility to protect that in others, to make sure they're not following other sheep blindly and trying to buy into their convictions or whatever. Paul opposes Peter to his face. Notice the language, this whole idea of being out of step with the gospel, because he says they're not in sync. Because he says you were not in step. Not in step. They were not straightforward, see? And so this fear of man, this whole idea of being out of step with the gospel by way of hypocrisy, and this legalism, this idea of trying to compel people, this isn't going to work, gang. It's not how it works. The gospel is meant at the base of the cross, the grounds level, we fellowship with one another based upon what Jesus Christ has done and what He has done only. Now, from there, you're right. If I accept Frank, for example, in the gospel, but yet me and Frank might have disagreements in some other area. Okay, no problem. But I make it sure to Frank and others around me that, I'm not seeing eye to eye in this area with Frank. But Frank's my brother, and Frank's a great guy, and Frank's doing fine, and I've got to make that but out there so that you don't get compelled to think that, ooh, Mark disagrees with Frank. I guess they're not going to have fellowship anymore. Don't run to that extreme. Oh, no, you can't do that. And so when people, back to point one, people leave our church and they're still brethren, you are responsible to cover their back when it comes to the gospel. I get it. They might not have done things the way you thought they should have done it. And they might not have. And they might not have done things in the wisest of ways. And they might not be making decisions like you would make them. I get that. And honestly, you might be right and they're wrong in those areas. But it doesn't give you the right to remain silent when people want to move their plates from one table to the next and throw them under the bus. You can't do that. You've got to be strong in the truth of God. Paul wasn't afraid to oppose Peter to his face and Barnabas and the rest of the Jews. Now, he tells the Galatians this. Why? because now he talked about having the right hand of fellowship in the first paragraph of chapter 2. Now he tells how he rebuked Peter to his face. While I'm in cahoots with Peter, James, and John when it comes to their gospel, the truth of the gospel, that we're saved by grace, what Christ has done, when you practice something that doesn't go along with that, I'm going to rebuke you. And you know, it happened to be Peter, and I rebuked him. So if I'm some sort of lackey for somebody from the Jerusalem council, what am I doing rebuking him to his face? So once again, this is another, bullet point for the Galatians to see that, man, Paul's his own man. Paul's his own authority from God as an apostle. And Paul, while he is in cahoots with the Jerusalem apostles with the same gospel, he is independently, authoritatively given this authority to preach this gospel. And it's not in direct conflict with the Jerusalem apostles and their gospel. But boy, when you don't practice what you're supposed to be practicing and you hold to something different, he's not afraid to bring the hammer out. And he did. Now, this is today's message on how to correct based on the gospel. And it's just the gospel. He rebukes and he's not afraid based on the gospel. But you also need the correlation of that is you also need to protect those who are embracing the gospel, yet who might differ from you in some other practicality. Because there are going to be Christians that do that all the time. Should you send your kids to a public school or do you privately educate them? Do you do this with your money or do you do that? Do you tithe 10%? Do you tithe more? Do you tithe? It's endless. And you have these convictions. And the guy next to you has different convictions. Now, either you've got his back based on the gospel or you're going to rat him out every chance you get when you talk to somebody. Brother so-and-so, yeah. We know what he does. Yeah, right. See, all of a sudden you're running him down because he doesn't agree with you in some specific area. When in reality, you should be protecting him based on the gospel. Now, sure, I can disagree with somebody. They say, hey, I hear you disagree with this person on this subject. Yeah, we don't see eye to eye on that. But that's my sister. And we do see eye to eye on these on the most basic of things. Yeah, but don't you think this and this and this? Well, I just disagree, but I don't think that. No. I think they love the Lord. I wish I had the godliness they had. I don't have it. Wow. Can learn some things from them. You need to be around them more. See, notice what I've done. I've protected the truth of the gospel. That's the basis of our fellowship. And when you try to invade into that and try to run them down as being a have-not because of how they didn't go with the wisdom in a certain area, I won't let you do it. As much as it's tempting to do it because, yeah, they're disagreeing with me. I get some people over here helping me out, disagreeing with them too. And yeah, I kind of get a posse going after a while. We got all kinds of people disagreeing with them. That's not your role. That's not my role. They're God's servant. And they stand or fall, according to Romans 14, based on God and their conviction before them, not us. I remember in the past, it was a struggle for us as a church when I felt like many times, confessing it, that we felt under the gun because we didn't quite measure up to sovereign grace out in Zachary. That we're supposed to be believing this and holding this confession and practicing that. And we were the redhead stepchild that lived underneath the stairs as Christians kind of thing. Now, those guys weren't trying to do that. But it's very easy to feel that way. My job was to make sure I protected the church in Zachary when people would want to come and want to badmouth them and say, can you believe that? They did it. Let's stop it. They're just not where we're at. We're somewhere different. We think different. It doesn't mean we're saved and they're lost. We're holy and they're not. We're this and they're carnal. No, it doesn't mean that. God has them where he wants them with what they have. That's how you're supposed to think. Now, if they're doing things untoward in the Scriptures, obviously, got Scripture saying, you know, brother, this is what God says here. You know, and we're not going to be able to fellowship because you're practicing these things. 2 Thessalonians 3. Stay aloof from every man who leads an unruly life. Well, that's an unruly life. Well, that's not the gospel. That's an unruly life. Correct. But I have to stay aloof from it. Now, if this man's claiming to be a Christian, he's claiming to believe the gospel, and he's living an unruly life, well, my directions are clear. Go to him and say, brother, this is inconsistent with walking in the gospel. Look, we have fellowship in the gospel. But I got to tell you, you can't live this way. Not because I believe this. This is across the board. Man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. You got to work. You got to eat. I mean, it's a good testimony. It's not my testimony. It's not the way I think it should be done. It's the way God says this has to be done. So I'm here to help you do that. I'm your brother. How can I help you move in this direction? See, that's different. My fellowship is still based on the gospel. And his admonitions is based upon the scriptures, like my admonitions is based upon the scriptures. His admonitions is not based upon my conscience. Well, I think you need to be doing that. I don't start with that. I start with, hey, look, this is what this says here. Help me out. I'm assuming you're doing that. Maybe I'm not getting all my facts straight. So help me out. Educate me. How's this working out? I'm getting some reports that it's a bad testimony. You don't have to defend yourself to me. I'm just trying to help you out. You need to know that so that you can present a better testimony. I mean, I'm sure you got a good explanation, and I'm sure you're doing the right thing, so help me, educate me. Maybe you can't. At that point, then I got to turn and say, well, brother, you need to do this. Or he educates me and says, oh, I didn't know that. Okay, sounds good. Okay, I'm good. I can tell people that. When they ask me, hey, what about so-and-so? Hey, they're good. They're just doing this and this. It's no problem. See, I start with the gospel. That's the basis of our fellowship. At the same time, if something's untoward when it comes to a practice, I don't jump in with my conscience and my angles and my wisdom, and you got to conform to that. I come in with the scriptures. If I don't have scripture on it, then it's like, okay, he says tomato, I say tomato. Okay, maybe he's a stronger brother than me, or maybe he's got this conviction or that. I know the proof of the pudding's in the eating, and if you're serving God, God's going to make a way for you, and we'll see the godliness. But if you're not, and you're hiding behind that language, you're practicing idolatry, God's going to show that too. 1 Corinthians 10, and many were laid low in the wilderness, claiming to be God's people and practicing idolatry, and snakes bit them. I mean, God has a way of smoking you out if you're not going to be legit. That's not my job. My job is to take you as you come, and if there's things that aren't consistent with the scripture we go with one another. Not my conscience and not this. That's why I go to be educated. That's why you don't, well, I'm bringing two or more to rebuke. Well, you're bringing two or more with your mind's made up to rebuke. You need to bring two or more to get an education first. Listen first before you go speaking. And maybe you might get some information and some facts about the person that you didn't know. And it's like, oh, well, I thought you were doing this. Well, I got told from James's party that you were doing this. Oh, you're not. Okay, yeah. Sorry. Egg on my face. We thought you were worshiping idols. Oh, you're not worshiping idols. You're just repairing something over here with saw and hammer. Got it. Makes sense. Okay, understand. See, the misunderstanding's cleared up. But if the basis is the gospel, then in this little paragraph here, you won't be practicing hypocrisy, legalism, and the fear of men. Any questions? Anything that doesn't make sense from the text? That's what he's driving home. This is why he writes it in there. Those Galatians will walk away from this reading that saying, wow, this man does have authority from the Lord, and his gospel is authentic, and he lives it. And when you go against the truth of the gospel, he's not afraid to let you know. But it's the truth of the gospel, not the truth of Paul's conscience. That's huge. And you're to protect that. I'm to protect that, especially around people who do not agree with you. You protect your relationship as a brother and sister with them because it's based on not your agreeing and disagreeing with them. It's based on what Christ has done for them and for you. We both wear the same garment. We will have fellowship. Correct. I'm not. It's one whole lump, you know, when the Old Covenant and New Covenant. There's a lot that bleeds over morally, but it's, yeah, it's the same thing. That's why many times when you have sometimes a conflict on the Sabbath aspect, it's based on the foundation of something's coming over from the old. I get that. I understand how they reason with that. I don't have a problem with a brother who does that, as long as I'm a brother and they're a brother and our basis is on Christ. And I've played this card many times, and I haven't gotten somebody who's taken me up on it yet. When we've disagreed, and they've been vehement on the disagreement with me, and they're saying, "Well, this is wrong. This isn't right." Then I will play the gospel card, and I will say, "I'm not going to practice that. I don't believe I should, based upon what I see the New Testament saying." Now, since I'm not going to, and you're saying I have to, according to you, I'm in sin. balls in your court to excommunicate me. I'm not going to go away from it. I am following Jesus Christ based upon this and this only. Now, either, you know, put up or shut up. Either bring in two more and we go toe-to-toe on this, and I'm going to debate it based on the gospel or not. What's it going to be? And they've never done it. I'm not saying, look, I'm not backing away. I'll go with any group you want to go talk to. I'll talk to them about it. I don't see it as a gospel requirement. Now, if you got ammunition, please show me, because, I mean, I need to be corrected here. But I'm telling you, I'm not going to. I'm pushing the excommunication now. I'm pushing it. They're not. I'm pushing it. And you need to do that. They don't do it. I'm thinking, well, why wouldn't they do that? So then I could turn and say, and if you don't do it, what does that tell you about what you just said about me? That it's not gospel. It's not foundational. It's something that you see is true. You think is important. I'm not denying that. You should do that. But then you lay it on me to do it, and I say, no, you don't have the strength of principle and character to come and push the ball, push the envelope, and excommunicate. Then, brother, you're in sin for not excommunicating now. And I don't understand that at all. At that point, you got to put up and shut up. Or shut up, because I'm calling you out on the gospel to rebuke me and say, this man's not a Christian. He's violating the gospel. Because that's what I'm saying I'm standing on. It's basically just the gospel. And that alone. I'm disagreeing on the Sabbath issue. I get it. You think people do this on the Sabbath, they're sinning. I get that. And if I'm around you, I'm going to help you. I'm going to keep it with you. That's love. I just want the same courtesy of love that if I don't think that you'll have my back and say, you know, he doesn't do what we do, but he's a good brother. He serves the Lord. He just doesn't see it. Well, we say, I think this is biblical. I think this is the wiser way, the more, you know, godly way. But it doesn't mean he's lost and he's violating the gospel. He's a good brother. See, both are in play, then everything's okay. That's hard to do, brother. I mean, you got to really know the gospel. You got to understand. My fellowship with people is going to be based on the gospel. And if you're holding to the gospel, burden's on me that when you look different from me, to maintain the fellowship. Not compel you to look like me. That's not my job to make you look like me. My job is to protect your freedom to be you in the gospel. Now, it might one day look more like me. Great. But that's not my job to make you look more like me. I'm not the paradigm. Christ is. And Christ brings those people along at his own rate and own time and own speed and how they look. My job and my response to the third cut, love them as you get them. And they're believing in the gospel, I take them as they are. I mean, what would you do if a person came in our church and joined our church and they were a polygamist? You might have that in a century. They got three wives. Well, let's move our place. We can't eat with that family. No, you better eat with that family. Boom, but I ain't got three wives. I know you don't have three wives. But that's not the basis of our fellowship. They're believing in the gospel. And this is what we have to do. We've got to accept them as such. Now, I can draw lines when it comes to, let's say, homosexuality. I've got that written out in the Bible. It tells me, no, this is unruly. I've got to present it as unruly. Just like I can present laziness and not working as unruly. That's the real context in 2 Thessalonians 3. But that's been after you've brought these things to bear from the Scriptures. And they don't see these things as such. But when you don't have that in the Scripture, then it becomes a whole different, not problem, but a whole different challenge for you to maintain the truth of the gospel in the practice. And we have to stand out and show people we accept people based upon their belief in the gospel. And if we differ in these other areas, so be it. But those areas we differ in don't contradict the ethical demands of Scripture and what Scripture calls us to be. We don't run roughshod over them and just say gospel, gospel, and live it any way you want. And we're not saying that. But we're saying this is what our basis of our fellowship is. Anybody else? Good questions? Okay. Let's pray. I'll close.